verse 18 through 27, it says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, 'Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. And I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations.'" How many of you believe that there's a reproach upon, the nations today? All you got to do is go to the United Nations. And it says, "But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into the barren and desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench shall come up and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength." And that speaks of the restoration of, not only does it speak of the restoration of the land literally, but the people in all that God is going to do. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully." I believe that we're living in what you could refer to as the latter rain. "And he will cause the rain to come down upon you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and that shall flow with new wine and oil. And so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Now, the question is this prophecy of right after the locusts at this particular time? Partially, but part of it is speaks of a future time, because certainly God's people have been put to shame by the nations. But there's coming a time when the Lord will not allow his people to be put to shame any longer. And the Bible says that they will actually teach the nations to know their God. And he looks beyond the invasion of the time when God would heal the land and restore his blessings to his people. God promises to drive out all invading armies out of the land, just as he blew the locusts into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. And in one night, God also came and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who had come to besiege Jerusalem. But again, is it referring to this time? I believe it's referring to a future time when God comes and restores all things. And notice what Joel says next in verse 28 through 32. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servant and my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the blood and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be the deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now, we know that this is talking about a future time, because it is actually mentioned in the book of Acts. And Peter says that this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied in Acts 2, verse 14 through 21. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known unto you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days.'" When did the last days start? Apparently they started when Jesus came on the scene. It says, "God, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, has all of this happened? Partially. But a lot of this is like when Jesus, when he came into the temple, and he quoted a verse of scripture from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to, you know, to anoint those who are broken, you know, and what have you. And if you read the book of Isaiah where Jesus quoted from, Jesus only quoted part of it. The second part of it that goes along with the prophecy wasn't fulfilled in Jesus' first advent, when he first came. And this is much like that, because this is a part that most definitely has not been done yet, which is really a part of the move of the Spirit when he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So Joel's message, again, if when you rightly divide the word of God, you find that it's in three parts. He just describes the immediate day of the Lord, which is that terrible plague of locusts that came upon them. Then he describes the imminent day of the Lord, is whenever the invading armies of the north came upon them. But now he's describing the ultimate day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, when God judges all the nations of the earth. This was written about in the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 15. For it says, the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Woe to the nation who has not blessed Israel. Remember God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I was listening to the news this morning, and you know, President Trump, he declared that the United States is now recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and that within 2 years wants to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And it has all these different people and nations in an uproar, upset. Matter of fact, the United Nations gathered together and had a special council about this, and there was 14 nations that voted to rebuke them for this. And you know, the thing is what I love is about this new American ambassador, Nikki Haley. I think she's a believer, but she's very, I love the fact that she's not willing to back down. She's got more courage than probably any man does when it comes to opposing those nations who oppose Israel and the United States. And she told him, says, we're not going to set by anymore and allow people to curse Israel. You know, we're going to take a stand on that. And I think, wow, it's about time. And I believe God's promises says that God will bless those who bless Israel, but he will curse those who curse Israel. And I hope and pray that we abide in God's blessings. The Lord will return and judge the nations according to their treatment of God's covenant people, Israel. This is described in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, when it says, the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, and he will sit upon the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Remember the curse. Cursed is everyone who curses him. You cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we did not minister to you? Then he will answer, and saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, what we must do is rightly divide the word of God here. Those who are being judged here are those who are left on the earth when the Lord returns. This is not talking about the church, okay? And the church has already been taken out and is already established. And the Bible says that we will reign with him. But these are those who will remain upon the earth when the Lord literally returns. And this is the judgment of the nations. This is the place that Joel's going to be talking about, which is called the Valley of Decision, where the Lord will make the decision about their future. And those who survive the tribulation are going to be brought to stand before the Lord. The Bible says, what a frightening thing to stand before the living God. Amen? Knowing that you have done exactly opposite of what he's told you to do concerning his people. The sheep will go into the millennium. The goats will be sent away into destruction. Again, who were the sheep? The ones who clothed him, who fed him, and who cared for him. Remember when Paul was knocked to the ground and the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Of course, Paul was persecuting the church. But at this time, the Lord again turns to Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's referring to the nation of Israel because the church is taken out of the way. You see, we're living in what is called the acceptable time of the Lord. That's a church age. But there is coming an age, which is that last 7-year period of time, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And midway through the tribulation, Antichrist's determination is to destroy all the Jews. And all over the world, anti-Semitism is going to run rampant. We think it's bad now. It will be worse then. But at that time, many will refuse the mark of the beast and will help the Jews, even as some of the Nazi, or even some of the Germany's people did during the time of Nazi Germany. And they will go and visit those who are in prison, and they'll hide those who are in need of protection, and they will reach out to those who are hurting. They'll go on record and saying, we stand with Israel. And like Jesus said, by doing so, they demonstrate their faith in him. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 37 through 42. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who was not following us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. But whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the depths of the sea. Now keep in mind, when Jesus spoke these words in the Gospels here, he said, I've not come but to the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't come to the Gentiles until after his resurrection. The gospel message came to the Gentiles after the resurrection. But here, he's referring to his disciples who represent Israel. You know, that anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name will not lose their reward. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, for behold, the days, in those days and at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. We're in that time. The phrase "bring back the captive" simply means a reversal of fortunes and to restore fortunes. Because of the judgment set during the day of the Lord, Israel's situation in the world will change dramatically, and God will deal justly with the nations of the world for the way that they treated his people. In the next 8 verses, Joel gives a warning to those who are in the world, and this is to the nations, that they need to prepare for judgment. Listen to what he says. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I also will gather all nations and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations and have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me?" Isn't that interesting that he would say that? And you can see the Lord questioning even the leaders today of those nations. "Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken it." So the Lord will cause great battle to take place in this valley of Jehoshaphat against all the nations who have a hatred towards Israel. Again, this site is also referred to as the site of the Valley of Decision. And again, referring to the place where God makes the decision to, again, decree salvation or punishment. The name Jehoshaphat simply means "the Lord judges." Some scholars believe it refers to the Valley of Astrelion, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Joel lists some of the sins that the Gentiles have committed against the Jews, scattering them amongst the nations and selling them into slavery, treating them as cheap merchandise for the people. They cast lots for them, plundering the land with of its wealth and taking what belongs to the Lord and using it for their own gods. Of course, many of the tragic experiences that came to the Jewish people, you know, we know it was discipline from God because they had violated his covenant. But the Gentile nations went beyond the discipline. They went from discipline to exploitation, of which God is not happy. Jeremiah would say this to the Babylonians in Jeremiah 50, verse 11 through 15, "Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited. She shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes to Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. You yourselves, put yourselves in array against Babylon and all around, all of you, and bend your bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand, her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, as she has done, so do to her." I think it's interesting, if you look at the land of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, Saddam Hussein started to build the ancient city of Babylon again, but the Lord said it's not going to be inhabited. And guess what? It is exactly as Jeremiah describes it to this day. It's a wilderness. Notice God refers to the Jews as his people, and the land is also his. He says, the wealth is my silver, and it's my gold. Even though the Jews have not obeyed the covenant or even sought to please the Lord, God has not abandoned them. And even though they have rejected their Messiah, God has been merciful to them because of the promise that he made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has preserved them as a nation and will one day come to their aid and will defeat all of their enemies. Verse 9 through 16 says, proclaim this amongst the nations. Prepare for war. In this section, he's telling them to prepare for war. In the section I just read to you, he was telling them to prepare for judgment. It says, wake up the mighty men. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and come together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And I will put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. Again, whose decision is it? It's the Lord's decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now here is that which is yet to come. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength of the children of Israel. Now that passage of Scripture describes what is generally called as the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the nations unite against the Lord and against the Christ. This scenario was written about in Psalms 2. And this is how God views the whole situation. Verse 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Listen, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, and here's the warning to all the nations. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, and serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So Joel compares the battle of Armageddon, or this battle in the valley of Jehoshaphat, to that of harvesting of grain or like grapes, when God will defeat the enemies of Israel as easily as a farmer would put forth his sickle and or pluck grapes and crush them to make wine. You'll find similar images spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one that sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust into your sickle and reap, for the time of the harvest has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the rapture. This is this first harvest here speaks of the rapture. And it is the Lord who will do so, and we will meet him in the air. Then it says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And so the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, 1,600 furlongs. Now, there's a lot of people who would say, well, I wouldn't feel the valley of blood like that. It's really given an image, a picture. If you were to watch a battle in the days of old when they used swords and spears and what have you, there would be a lot of gore. And the horses that would ride through battle would have blood splattered up to their breast. And I think this is what the picture is, what the image is. This valley that he's talking about, the Valley of Armageddon, extends from the Jordan Rift Valley past Jerusalem, 180 miles, to the city of Bozra. Now, the scripture talks about the significance of Bozra. It simply means sheepfold. In Isaiah 63, it gives us a picture of the Lord in this scenario. He comes from Bozra, where he's protecting the remnant of Israel. Verse 1 through 4 says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this one who is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak righteousness, mighty to save? Why is your apparel red, and why is your garment like the one who treads the winepress? And he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. So this is the time of God's wrath that's spoken of. And trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Again, people can choose only one of two options. Either be drowned in that horrible blood bath of Armageddon, or be bathed in the blood of the Lamb and made clean. All the bloodshed in history cannot even compare to the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary. His blood is sufficient for the whole world. And yet, that last battle, the bloodshed is going to be more than any other in history. Frightening signs from the Lord will accompany this battle. Again, the blood and the moon will be darkened. The stars won't give their light. The powers of the earth will be shaken. And they signal that this is the last battle before the millennium kingdom. In Matthew 24, 27 through 23, it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. You ever notice how fast lightning flashes? It's like boom, like that quick. The Bible talks about at the last trump, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Where it says, wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. And again, I believe that this is talking about that great feast that God has prepared for all the carnivorous birds. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. People will survive. You remember the Bible says, if the Lord didn't shorten the days, there would be no flesh left. But there will be people left, and the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, His elect here, I believe he's talking about the nation of Israel. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The national symbol of Israel is the fig tree. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near, that it is at the doors. In Luke 21, verse 25 through 32, it says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. Boy, have we experienced that, especially this year. Men's heart failing them for fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Now, I would say, he said, for you to look up, for your redemption draws near, because the disciples were Jews. And remember, he came not but to the tribe of Israel at this particular time, that's who he's talking to. And because he goes on to talk about this fig tree again, and all the trees. When they are already budding, you will see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So also when you see these happen, know that the kingdom of God is near, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. We're living in that terminal generation. Joel commanded the nations to arm for battle, even to the point of turning farm tools into weapons. But it's interesting that Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and Micah 4 and 3, both of them describe a different scene. Notice what it says. In Isaiah 2 and 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now that's after. He's talking about what people will do with their weapons after this all happens. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. So Isaiah and Micah are describing the future kingdom when people will learn war no more, no longer need weapons. While Joel here is describing the battle that ushers in that peaceful kingdom. That's pretty much what the book of Joel is describing for us. And again, learning to rightly divide that there are three days of the Lord, you might say that it's referring to. That day when they had literal locusts, but it speaks in type of shadow of the time to come, as well as those armies from the north, which I believe is what's going to happen with the nation of Israel particularly. If you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it tells you that it's really going to start there from the north. If you look at what's happening right now in the Middle East, the problem area in the Middle East, where's it at? From the north, in the land of Syria. The Russians are now involved there. The Iranians are now involved there. All these different nations that are spoke of in 38 and 39 have come together. The stage is set. Remember what he said. When you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. All right, anybody have any questions or thoughts?